As we are working our way through Romans this summer, last week we were at the beginning of chapter 7, now we're kind of going right where we left off and continuing going through the rest of chapter 7. And chapter 7, the beginning part talks about God's will. God's called it God's law, God's will, what God wants, and that's a good thing. Problem is, when we look in the mirror and say, wow, I haven't done that. It's like looking at one of those mirrors that magnifies everything, and you see all your imperfections. That's what God's will, God's law does to us. We said God's law actually kills us, shows us our sin. But the gospel, look to the cross, and it shows us our Savior. So the gospel makes us alive. The law kills us, the gospel makes us alive, and our lives are kind of going through with both of those going on in our hearts at the same time. And our lives become this, we're talking today about that tension played out in our lives. So today we're talking about that, being a saint and a sinner. We have this tension in our lives, and by the way, if you got your hands on one of these Reading Romans with Luther books, it's chapter 9, is a lot of today, would supplement, read that and it'll kind of deepen your study, and I still have more copies if you want to get your hands on one, they're really good. But today we're talking about this tension that we all feel and that we all live. Tension is this: we strive to follow Jesus, to live as a child of God, to live out the salvation that God has given you as a forgiven, made new, washed, baptized, died for, redeemed, new creation in Christ. You are all of that, and therefore you actually want to do God's will. There's a part of you that wants to do that. You want to do what's right. You want to, as we talked last week, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. You want to do that, but do you do that all the time? Do you do that most of the time? No. And so there's this tension between what you want to be and what deep down you know you are. Or this tension between how you want to live and how you actually live. Or between the ideal you and the real you. The tension between knowing in your head and heart what is good and right and what you actually do day to day. And this is the tension of Christian life, being a saint and a sinner. Saint says that you are 100% redeemed by Jesus, loved, forgiven, done deal, it's over, Jesus won it all by his blood, his death, his resurrection, you're baptized into it, you're filled by the Spirit, it's over, you are a 100% saint. The other side is, for reasons you can't even explain to yourself, you don't always act that way. And neither do I. You're still struggling with that thing you know you've been struggling with for a long time. And as soon as you think, oh, I'm finally past this, then you realize you're not. And at times there are things you know that are wrong or not good for you or destructive to you and to other people. And not only do you do them, your heart actually wants them at times. You are still 100% sinner. At the same time, this is the tension, saint and sinner, same time. Your heart, at the same time, can want to do God's will and also want to act selfishly. The same heart, in the same moment, can desire both good and evil. So, Paul says it this way, Romans 7:15. Read it with me. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Can we all just admit that sometimes this is us, right? Repeat after me, I am a saint. I am a sinner. Okay, now that you're all welcome now at the Lord's table, that's the prerequisite, knowing that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and that's what we need. But this is our life. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I end up doing that. When children are young, many parents go around their house putting these little plastic plugs into electrical outlets. Why? So children don't grab a fork out of the drawer and stick it in, right? Or something else, the chopstick, whatever they can. And when the child is dead set on putting something into that outlet, a parent might say, no, don't do that. And then every time the child listens perfectly, Right? They sit up, they calmly obey, they say, oh, right, yes, you were correct. They set the fork down, they go over to another toy, pick it up, and play with it for another 20 minutes every time, right? No, at least not in my family. More often than not, they keep at it, and you might have to, you know, extricate them to another place to do something else. Or maybe it's you when you're shopping. You know you should only spend this amount of money, this is what you have and what you should spend, but then you see whatever it is, you're shopping for clothes or a household item or whatever it is, and you see that thing you can't live without. And you know you shouldn't spend the money, and you don't really need the item, but that magical little plastic card in your wallet, all you have to do is one quick swipe. Well, it used to be one quick swipe, now it's one long wait while you stuff the card reader in, right? And then you quickly did something you knew you actually shouldn't have, right? Or maybe it's when you're on a diet. You're trying to shed just a few pounds, and then comes the evening. You're a bit hungry, you want a snack, and you're faced with this choice of kale or caramel corn, which for me is not much of a choice. And that's why Paul says things like this. Turn back a few pages if you want in your bulletin, or I'm going to read it here out of my Bible. Chapter 7, verse 15, we're going to read the section. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. We talked about that last week. God's will is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's Paul writing. Paul the apostle, who wrote much of the New Testament, describing quite the struggle. And I think his writing here in these verses is hard to grasp and grapple with because of what we've already studied in the first number of chapters of Romans. We've already seen things like chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified by God's grace through the redemption in Jesus. 5:1, he says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God. Chapter 6, a few weeks ago, we were buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will live a new life. And then also chapter 6, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. So we've heard all these things. You are justified, you are freed, you are buried, you are raised, you live a new life, you are alive to God. And then here, I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. This struggle going, how do we make sense of that? I think that sometimes things look different depending on how you look at them. They do, don't they? Both are true. This is God's word. This is wonderful, meaty stuff. Saying it's absolutely true that you are forever saint, but also sinner. How do we wrestle with that? I think with these earlier chapters in here, it's what are we looking at? So if I were to ask you, from your perspective, what does Chicago look like? And you pulled out your phone and said, oh, yeah, you've never been. Let me show you some pictures. So you do a little bit of image search, show up some pictures of Chicago, and you say, okay, what does Chicago look like? Here you go. There is Chicago. Is that what you would show me? Probably not. Now, look closely. Can you see where Chicago is up there? If your eyes can see that far? Yeah, you can make out that that's North America, and it's actually kind of covered by a cloud there. But you can see where it's supposed to be. Where we are, you can see. Oh, well, so it's not wrong. Say, there it is. Look at it. There's Chicago. But that's not what you would show me. This is like the miles up view, miles up perspective. If I asked you, okay, what does Chicago look like? Maybe you would come up with something different. Is this what you would show me? Maybe getting closer, probably not, right? Now you can see, can you see Navy Pier? You can see the, you know, if you look closely, Navy Pier, you know where downtown is. And the rivers, it is Chicago, but it's still thousands of feet in the air. But when I say, hey, I've never been to Chicago, will you tell me in one picture, what does Chicago look like? You're probably going to show me something more like this. How many of you have been to Chicago and don't have a picture of yourself at the Bean, right? Some of you. But, you know, tourist attraction number one, it seems. This is feet on the ground. This is where, there's the skyline, there's the Bean. Everybody's getting a picture there. This is, I think, what Paul is doing in these chapters of Romans. Different perspectives. You have the view from heaven, the view from miles and miles out, and then you have a view of your feet on the ground. That we know that that's what Chicago looks like. That's the skyline, that's the Bean. There it is. Now, I think this is what's going on in chapters 5 and 6. And we see all these verses. I think it's the view from space. It's the perspective from heaven. That is, Jesus has done everything for you. Your eternity is absolutely certain, secure. You can rest in it today and for the rest of your life. Jesus lived, died, rose for you. You are buried with him through baptism. It's all done. 5 verse 1. You are justified by faith. You have peace with God. Live in that peace. 6:4, you were buried by baptism. You were raised with him. You live a new life. 6:11, you consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. And yet, there's a different perspective of life that we all live, and that's what happens on the ground level. Then Paul says today, in today's reading, I do not do what I want. Back here, life is, you are a saint. Eternally, you are absolutely true. And yet, on the ground level, day to day, what life feels like to you can very much look like sinner. I do not do what I want. I'm struggling with this. There's a phrase that many theologians have used to talk about, in some way, this tension that we live each day. And it's talked about in books and seminaries across the country and the globe. And it's three short words, but it really gets at what we're talking about today. And here it is. Already, not yet. Already, not yet. Already saint. Already saved. Already blood-bought. Already forgiven. Already renewed, baptized, washed, filled by the Spirit. Already you have everything in Christ. It's yours. Enjoy it now and forever. Already. But there's not yet. I am not yet perfected. You are still a work in progress, as am I. You are still, as the traditional liturgy language says, you are still a poor, miserable, sobering to say. You still do things you know that are hurtful to yourself and to others. You and I still choose to be our own gods. We are not yet perfected. You are still in the middle of a spiritual struggle every day. And if you are struggling, we usually think that's bad news. That's actually good news because it means you're alive. It means you have a spiritual pulse. It means the Holy Spirit is in you, leading you in the way of Jesus. Struggle means you're alive and God's at work in your life. And it means you're not fully there yet. Already, not yet. So I think when we talk about saint, already, that's the view from eternity, from God's perch. It's completed. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, raised, and it's done. You are saved. You are loved. Everything, but on the ground, you and I, the life that we live now, not yet. You're still struggling. You're still fighting. You're still living. We're in that, I do not do what I want, but I... And so then we get to the final verse, and I'll put the final verse together with the first verse. Paul starts by saying, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. Then he gets to the very end. Read 24, that last part with me. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another translation says, thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus. So for now, in this life, you and I live as saints and sinners, but only one of those will last forever. In eternity, the war is over. The victory's won, and you are, and you only will be for eternity, a saint. So may the peace of God that surpasses all our understandings, may it guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.